Could you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke? And if you don't have Bibles, there's one or two extras here we can use. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a well-known passage to do with the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse. This is on page 1079 of these particular Bibles. And just as we read this passage, who is the child who is coming? What does the angel in particular say about this child who's just been born? And how does what the angel say, how does that begin to solve the questions that you might have about this world where we live? Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. This is God's word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. And if you could take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 2. Life is full of questions. Some questions are more trivial and time-limited, while others are more serious and long-lasting. What will I get for the person who has everything? I guess you've already answered that one. Will I be able to fit into that new dress or that new pair of trousers? That may depend on how you conduct yourself over the next couple of days. In light of the Berlin attack and the war in Syria and the kerfuffle over Brexit and the train and post strikes in England, will there ever be peace on earth? And that's moving more into the realm of the serious. Does God exist? How can I know God? What will I do with my life? Where's it all going? Is there life after death? How can I be sure? Now, those are seriously serious questions. And I'm not proposing to answer all those questions this morning. I'm sure you're glad about that. But I do want to suggest that the answer to one other question goes a long way to sorting out most of those serious questions I've mentioned. And that question is this: who exactly is that baby born that first Christmas? This past 2 weeks, we've looked at the how of Christmas and the why of Christmas. How did Christmas come about? By a once-in-a-universe miracle, when a virgin became pregnant with God's Son. And why did he come? He came as a wonderful counselor to guide us. He came as a mighty God to save us. He came as an everlasting Father to love us. And he came as the Prince of Peace to make peace for us, with us, in us. But underlying all of that is the who of Christmas. Who is this baby? Who's coming? And the answer to that question can be found at the centre of the passage that we read earlier. Just look at verse 10, where the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." So for just a few minutes, let's look at verse 11 and see who it is who lies at the heart of Christmas. But I want to lead into that just by looking at some of the other verses first. The opening verses of Luke chapter 2 are very restrained and quite matter of fact. After God and angels have dominated chapter 1, and some of us have been looking at these chapters in our midweek Bible studies, the first section of chapter 2 doesn't mention God or angels or anything supernatural at all. It's on a very human level. This is a true story Luke is telling. And these, certainly in the first paragraph, these are the people who were around at the time, the movers and the shakers. And then with the second paragraph from verse 4 on, we meet the people God chose to work through. And we have the detail of the journey that the pregnant Mary and the perturbed Joseph had to make. And then in verses 6 and 7, we have the conditions in which the greatest miracle since the creation of the universe took place. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus is coming to a poor family. They used strips of cloth. The poor people used these strips of cloth to keep their babies warm. Jesus is already homeless, which is why he has to borrow an animal feeding trough to lie in. Jesus has already been rejected. No one, not even Joseph's relatives in Bethlehem, wants to give up their room for him. So if you're living on the edge, without much to make ends meet, if you've been turned away, if you've been turned down because of your love for Jesus, know that the ruler of the universe went there before you. Now, normally in those days, in the Jewish culture, at the birth of a baby, the family and the friends would gather round for a party. But because Joseph and Mary are far from home, it's God who gives the party instead. And that's what the next section from verse 8 on is all about. And this section is simply shot through with glory. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, we're not told what these shepherds are like. They seem to be working together rather than separately. So there's some wisdom in that. The scripture union seems to have decided that one of the shepherds was grumpy. Hence this book called The Grumpy Shepherd, which tells something of the Christmas story for children. There are two different things we can say about shepherds. One is that they lived on the fringes of society. To be a shepherd was a dangerous and sometimes a wild job, and it may have attracted some rather wild men. They didn't get much time off in order to go to synagogue. They were outdoors men who didn't wash their hands as much as the priests may have preferred. The second thing about shepherds is more positive. The theme of shepherds and sheep is a common one in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David were shepherds. The best known psalm of all looks at life from a sheep's point of view. And the one whose birth is going to be announced will himself be the good shepherd. God chooses these rugged individualists, devoted to their sheep, as the first evangelists, the first preachers of his gospel. So that means that you, whoever you are, whatever your character is, whatever your background, rich or poor, young or old, you can tell the good news too, if you have come to know it. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I don't know about you, but when I've read that passage, I've always thought that the angel was just surrounded by his own aura, his own brightness. And your mind may also have been swayed by the Christmas cards to see the angel suspended in midair somewhere as the leader of the great choir mentioned in verse 13. And certainly there is some truth in that. But for now, let's just stick to the text. It's just one angel to start with. It may be Gabriel from the previous chapter, or another may have the privilege. And he appears to these shepherds on his own, probably standing quite near them, so that they can hear what he has to say. And what surrounds him is not his own aura, but according to that verse, it is the glory of the Lord. This is not just a created being from another world breaking into our world, amazing as that is. This is Almighty God choosing to reveal himself to these shepherds. We have similar things in the Old Testament. The pillar of fire, which separates the Israelites from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. The cloud and the smoke and the thunder and the lightning that come down on Mount Sinai as God approaches to give his commandments. The pillar of cloud that comes to rest on the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place of the tabernacle, so that Moses can't even go into the tabernacle. The very presence of God himself. Not for kings or emperors, but for ordinary working men, for people like you and me. And these other appearances are full of purity, and they're mixed with judgment. So it's no wonder the shepherds are terrified. If God chose to part the skies today and show himself to you, I think you'd be no different. Fear has come in because Adam thought he would defy God. Fear tells us that we are creatures. He is the creator. Fear reminds us that we are not without guilt. We are not without sin. But the angel says to the shepherds in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Yes, God's the one who has been offended by our sin. We're right to fear his judgment. But God is also the one who wants to do something about our sin. That's why he has allowed the world to continue. That's what he's been working towards all this time. He's not so much concerned about economic prosperity or about better living conditions for all. He's not concerned about creating some kind of race of Superman. What he is concerned about, what's at his very heart, is salvation, rescue, deliverance from sin. And there are all these promises about it in the Old Testament. The seed of the woman, right back in the Garden of Eden. The one who would overturn Satan's work, but that was way into the future. Or the offspring of Abraham, to bless all peoples on earth. That was promised some time ahead. Or the prophet like Moses. Or the king in David's line. Those were nuggets of hope that the people held on to for centuries during darkness and despair. But listen to, look at the angel's words in verse 11. Look at the very first word. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. This isn't in the future anymore. This is something momentous that has happened that very night to fulfill all those wild and wonderful promises from God from the past. And what the angel says in verse 11 is in three parts. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. So this child is a Saviour. He's the one who is reaching down and grasping hold of those he wants to save. And you can see his hand is pierced. And that's what it will cost him. A Saviour. And what the angel is announcing hasn't happened far away. We're told that these shepherds are living nearby in the fields, so they can check this out for themselves. They don't have to cross continents or oceans. And in the same way, God has given us something close by, something that you're holding in your hands or on your lap right now, a book in our own language, so that we can check out the truth of it all, so that we can pinpoint the promises, so that we can marvel at the fulfillment. And in these verses in particular, there's such a mixture of God and man, of glory and humility, of meekness and majesty. Look at verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, a tiny helpless baby, wrapped in cloths, the cloths of the poor, lying in an animal feeding trough. Not a warrior on a great steed with the weapons of battle. And this one is different from Adam as well. Adam was created an adult. But this one will know every stage of life that we have to go through. And he's not just visiting, like some dignitary, some royal dignitary might do. He has been born. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He was implanted as an embryo in his mother's womb. In other words, this coming into the world changes him forever. He becomes something he never was before. He didn't have a human nature before. And he is touched by God, even though he's only hours old. He's already known as the Saviour. As the poem has it, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Saviour, and when we call him Saviour, and when we call him Saviour, then we call him by his name. That's what Jesus means. God saves. Or God is salvation. And that's what God is all about. which means we must be in a sorry state. Complete strangers to God, his enemies in our minds, spiritually dead. Only a saviour will do. An advisor, a coach, or even a teacher, they're no use. We don't know the right things to do. Even if we did, we couldn't do them. It's not just our wills that are weak. Our minds are twisted, so that we think less of God and far more of ourselves than we ought to. And our hearts are sick too. We love ourselves. We naturally hate what might challenge us. There is no good in any aspect of our nature. So we don't just need a new set of rules. We don't just need to turn over another page. We need a new nature. We need new power within. Someone else to take control. We need a new heart. We need a new life. And that is what Jesus has come so far to bring, at the cost of his own perfect life. Sometime later than this, maybe as much as a year later, men will come a much greater distance to recognize this child, from where, rather ironically, our tradition of giving Christmas presents comes. We give presents to each other and not to Jesus. The wise men came to bring presents to Jesus, and their third present was myrrh, used for embalming bodies, in order to save us, in order to remake us in his image. This baby would have to die. So this child is a savior. And these shepherds may be more willing to admit that that's what they need than many more self-righteous or more self-important people. Not only is this child the savior, he is also the Christ. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ. Just to let you see how that is portrayed or symbolized, there are three aspects to that. He is Christ. There's a sense in which the Savior is really the all-embracing word, the all-embracing work of this coming one. All that Jesus did, from his conception, through his miracles and his parables, through his death and his resurrection, all of it was in order to be the Savior. Indeed, Paul can sum up Jesus' ministry in one sentence like this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And the two other names that the angel uses here are parts of this greater whole. And that really spells out in greater detail how the child will save those who trust in him. He won't save us by lying in a manger for people to coo at. He will save us as the Messiah, as God's anointed one. And the people in the Old Testament who led God's people were all anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. Jesus is the combination of all of them. Jesus is like Elijah, Israel's greatest prophet, combined with Moses, not the high priest, but the one who offered God his life for the people, combined with David, Israel's greatest king. And through those men, God did great things. God set his people free. God defeated false gods. God conquered enemies. But with those men, each of them sinned. Each of them failed God. Jesus will not fail God. He is the last complete word in prophecy. He will speak to our hearts. Moses' offer of his life was turned down because Moses was a sinner. Jesus alone can offer a sacrifice for our sins. David ruled the nation for a while. Jesus will rule our hearts forever. Prophet, priest, and king, Messiah, Christ, Jesus' word will guide you. Jesus' sacrifice will take away your sin. His intercession will answer your prayers. And his rule will defeat your enemies. The wise men brought myrrh to talk about the death of the child. The wise men brought gold for a king. Jesus is Christ, the King. He is willing to help you in every situation of your life. Will you have him? Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And we can't really exaggerate who this child is. He fulfills all the prophecies from the dawn of time. He's the one all God's people have been waiting for all their lives. One further name remains, and that really puts the seal on everything. He's not just the Saviour. He's not just the Christ. He is the Lord. And that's not supposed to be smoke, even though it looks like smoke. That's supposed to be incense. That's supposed to be picturing the incense that the three wise men brought to show that the child is God. He is Lord. And this is the consistent witness of the Bible. This is not just some mighty angel who's coming. It's not some other kind of being that we've never met before. As Isaiah 7 says, where the virgin is named as his mother, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. As Isaiah 9 says, he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's one thing for this person to be willing to help. And we see all the different forms of help for God's people of old through the prophets and the priests and the kings. But they were all flawed. Their messages were partial. Their lives were finite. This person will not just be willing to help. He will be most able. Because he's God. He will demonstrate in the truthfulness of his words, in the power of his works, and most especially in the fact of his resurrection, that he can save his people in every way we need to be saved and kept and loved. Jesus is quite clearly a man here, a real flesh and blood baby. He had to be man in order to be our representative instead of Adam, in order to bear human sins in his body on the cross. But he had to be God in order to pay for the sins of his people without being completely consumed by them. So let me come back to what I said at the start. That if we grasp who this child is, it answers some of the deepest questions that we might have. Does God exist? Jesus came to reveal God, to bring us God's help for all our problems. How can I know God? Well, you can only know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Is there life after death? Jesus rose victorious over death. Jesus tells us clearly how to get to heaven, how not to go to hell. How can I be sure? Because those who wrote these things down staked their lives on it. Because Paul was prepared to hang the whole Christian faith, the whole Christian life, on one thing. Listen to what he said. If Christ has not been raised, Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The opposite is gloriously true. If Christ has been raised, your faith is well placed. Your sins are forgiven forever. And according to the rest of the passage, the shepherds do check out the angel's words. Verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They started out terrified when the angel appeared. They end up glorifying and praising God. What makes the difference? Well, verse 11 makes the difference. Believing the great news that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is Lord and God, and acting on that. One final thing to notice. We probably know verse 11 so well that we don't really think about it anymore. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, normally a baby is born to its parents, but this is no ordinary baby. He's not just born to his parents, he's not just born to Mary. He is born to all who will trust in him. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. He is for you personally, if you'll have him. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? Do you believe that he was born, that he died to save you from your sins, to remake you? Because if you do, then he can answer any other question. He can solve any other problem you have from here to eternity. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We know that the Christmas carol says that man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Lord, there is a sense in which that's true, but it does need to say more than that. Jesus' miraculous coming at Christmas set up what he came to do, prepared him for his life, and for his dreadful death, and for his marvelous resurrection, so that we might be saved if we believe all about him, not just that he is a baby at Christmas time. Lord, help us to explore these deep words, even over this Christmas period, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Lord, because these tie together so much of your truth. And Lord, help us and each of us to be able to say with Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And help us to be prepared to give ourselves to him and for him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyway.